Okay, you can open up to where we dropped off last week in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to remind you again, these three chapters, 12, 13, 14, Paul wrote because the people of Corinth were fighting amongst each other regarding supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues, prophecy, miracles, interpreting tongues, things like that. It is distinct from the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in other passages. The indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit comes automatically with salvation, and he doesn't come with all this supernatural signs and wonders. The supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit was all about helping the early church get jump-started, because all they had, scripture-wise, was the Old Testament, which then needed to be explained in the beginning of the New Testament period through particularly apostles and the prophets. And so each of the congregations needed prophets and teachers that were supernaturally gifted as the New Testament was being written. And so that caused a problem at the Corinth congregation, because some of them that didn't get the showy gift of speaking in tongues but wanted it, they were all mad because they didn't have it and somebody else had it, and there was fighting. They were fighting about other stuff too. Remember, they were fighting over who baptized them as well. So they had issues. So Paul has to write to them and sort everything out. And so he did a lot of it in chapters 12 and 13. By the time he gets to 14, he's already explained love is the controlling gift of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And then, you know, you need to understand when it's between the showy gift of speaking in tongues and the building up gift of prophesying, giving direct information from God, prophesying is the more significant one. And he says, I can speak in tongues better than any of you, but I would much rather speak five words in the clear, words you can understand, than 1,000 words in an unlearned language. Especially since those words in an unlearned language, who are they addressed to? Remember? Tongues are addressed to God. But prophecy words are addressed to the people in the congregation. And so they are much more important. And so we did all of that last week. And we're down verse number 20 then. Just as a reminder, he said this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, so quit being babies about this. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature, so grow up. In the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And so he uses this Old Testament passage where God told the Israelites that they were going to be invaded by people that spoke other languages because of their sin. And that maybe through that time out, which we refer to as the exile, they would grow up and start listening to God. And so he makes this application from that. Verse 22, thus tongues, that is unlearned languages, are a sign not for believers, the people that are already on board with God, but for unbelievers, the people that are not on the same page with God. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So the prophetic speaking in the clear is more helpful for people that are already wanting to know that stuff. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, which that doesn't happen, correct? Because at the end of chapter 12, he asked a bunch of rhetorical questions, and one of them is, does everyone speak in tongues? And the answer was, nope. So anybody that tries to claim that every Christian should speak in tongues, they are wrong. They are already in violation of Bible teaching. So if, on the impossible reality, the whole church comes together and everybody's speaking in tongues and some outsider, unbelievers, people who don't understand how things work in the church, they show up, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And we all confessed, or at least several of us, that when we've gone to a Pentecostal service and that was happening in our presence, we went, whoa, these people are nuts, right? So exactly what Paul said. But if all prophesy, which again, that is not going to be the case, because in chapter 12, at the end, he also said, do all Christians prophesy? And the answer is, nah, nope, they don't. So he's using an extreme example here. So if they came in and everybody's prophesying, then an unbeliever, an outsider enters. He's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So prophecy has the power of conviction to people whose secrets suddenly come to light. I mean, if somebody came up to you, like, for example, in the book of Acts, Peter has two people, one at a time, that come in and lie to him. Oh, we sold this piece of property. We're giving all the money to the church. Ananias is the first one that shows up. And Peter's like, why? Why are you trying to lie to the Holy Spirit? I already know what the full price was. And Peter probably told him exactly what the full price was. And then Ananias dies. And a few hours later, Sapphira shows up. Peter gives her a chance to fess up. So, did you sell the property for this price, which is the price that Ananias had said? And she goes, oh yeah, that was definitely it. And she's like, he's like, why are you lying to God? I already know what the real price was because it was revealed to me. And that's what we're talking about here. Maybe not the death all the time, but you know, something that you would not normally know, God gives that information and it's spoken to someone and it gets their attention. It's like, dude, you apparently do have contact with God because nobody else knows that about me. All right, so now we get to the part that we haven't looked at. Verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, now, when we come together, what do we call that? Church service, right? So that's what he's talking about now, is the corporate church service, which at Corinth more than likely happened early on Friday morning, or excuse me, on Sunday morning. Jewish believers tended to meet on Saturday night because they were finishing up the Sabbath, moving into the first day of their week, and so they did their service at that point. Because Saturday night, they'd already established, Jewish people had already established, that was when they had a get-together after synagogue service, and they ate a meal together and kind of celebrated the beginning of a new week. And so that just became the new church service for Jewish believers in Jesus. But Gentiles had to work a seven-day week. They didn't get the Sabbath off. They didn't worship like the Jewish people did on Sabbath day. And so they gravitated toward the very early morning hours of the first day of the week when Jesus resurrected from the dead, right? And before the workday started. You know, the workday would probably start right around dawn. So the early Gentile churches met very early Sunday morning. And so that's probably what he's referencing here. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn. Now, what's a hymn? It's just a song, right? It's a song that's directed toward God or about God, right? Psalms, in the Old Testament. They were pretty much hymns. So each one has a hymn, a lesson. The word that I'm more familiar with is teaching. A revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, those last three make it very plain that we're talking about supernatural gifts, right? Interpretation of tongues, speaking in tongues, revelation from God, right? So that is more than likely going to indicate to us that the lesson and the hymn are also supernatural. We're in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 26. So does that make sense? Because we've kind of emphasized that several times now, that this whole section here is about supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit. And even though we today have hymns and songs of praise that we sing, they are not supernaturally generated. Not like these were. When I teach a lesson, it is not supernaturally generated like these were. I've done study of the inspired scripture and take that information, which is supernaturally generated, and from that I build a lesson to pass on. So I am not supernaturally inspired to do that. I know there are some preachers and teachers that try to portray that idea that they are, but that I think is a I think it's an inappropriate concept. Yeah, that's a different sort of thing here, where some things in church seem to fall together in a special way. I use this example from time to time. I don't tell Deb everything that I'm going to talk about in my sermon. And she's selecting songs very often generically on the topic of the week or maybe the season of the year. And very often, some song really meshes exceptionally well with the sermon. And everybody understands, oh, that's kind of cool. Yeah, I think that is the move of the Holy Spirit involved with that. Communion meditations very often. Yeah, communion meditations very often end up being meshed well with something else in the service. And I am perfectly fine saying that is the move of the Holy Spirit, right? And you hear me from time to time say, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about somebody you haven't thought about for a while, I say, pray for them. Because I think maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of prompting you about something going on in that person's life. That's not the same as what we're talking about here. These supernatural gifts, the people understood that what they had was from God directly, and they were supposed to use it as such. Okay? In fact, it was under their control, as we will see in a moment here. They understood when it was happening that it was happening from God. Again, back to this. We're coming together in a church assembly in the first century. You've got people in that assembly. They've had the hands of apostles laid on them. They have supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, when you come together and each one of you is exercising components of those supernatural gifts. So some of you are getting up and you're singing songs that God gave you, including the music, right? Because David did that, right? He was a prophet, both in his musical instrumentation and in his words. Or a lesson, so somebody's teaching. Or a revelation, somebody's got information straight from God, perhaps about somebody in the congregation. Or a tongue, somebody's praising God in an unlearned language and it's impacting on maybe a visitor that morning that speaks that particular dialect and nobody else does, but that person's back there going, ooh, that's weird. It's without chaos, which is what we're getting to. And then you got an interpreter, right? Somebody gets up and says, I know the rest of you don't know what this brother just said or this sister just said, but God's given me the ability to understand it. And so this is what they said. And then, you know, our little visitor back there that's being quiet goes, they understand my dialect as well? That's kind of double freaky. Okay, now, then he says this. This is where it gets very important to our modern day application, to particularly our Pentecostal friends, because Pentecostal people believe that the supernatural gifts continue and they exercise them on a regular basis. How many of you have Pentecostal friends or family members? No, okay. So he says, let all things be done for building up. So the goal is everybody feels encouraged to love and good deeds by coming to worship. Everybody feels that they are more in tune with God and His Word and His way because they're at the service. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and then let someone interpret. That is a straight up rule for the use of speaking tongues, isn't it? Is it as clear as it can be? So, how many people should speak in a worship service in another language? Maximum three, right? And are they supposed to do it all at the same time? Nope. And are they supposed to do it without an interpreter present? Nope. Now, I can tell you, every Pentecostal worship service that I've ever been to or seen, they don't follow that rule. So, are they in alignment with God's word? No. Now, does that mean they're not Christians? No. It just means that they're not following the rules. And we need to encourage them, follow the rules. There is a group that is Pentecostal. I've never been to any of their services, and I've never seen any of their services broadcast where they actually had speaking in tongues. They're called the Calvary Chapel Movement. Chuck Smith, who died last couple of years, it was the Jesus People Movement that started in California way back in the 60s and 70s. They're a moderate Pentecostal group, and they say in all their documentation that they follow these rules to the letter in their church congregations. Now, I can't testify to that being true, but I do appreciate that they acknowledge that that is a necessity. Okay? Verse number 28. If there is no one to interpret. Now, how would you know ahead of time that there was no one to interpret your gift of speaking in another language? From God, perhaps? Yeah. Very likely you know other members of the congregation and what their gifts are, and you probably know that there is a person that's gifted with understanding that particular language or dialect. And so if they're not there that morning, you're like, I can't speak in tongues today. I don't have an interpreter here, right? But you would know, because that's what Paul assumes here. If there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church. That's not talking about the building specifically, it's talking about the assembly. And speak to himself and to God. Meaning, yeah, he could still speak in tongues privately. That's perfectly fine. But in the assembly, if he doesn't have an interpreter, he's supposed to keep his mouth shut. You're frowning over here. What are you thinking about?
Ah,
It's not a matter of an urge. It is the ability to do so. To just suddenly say, okay, I'm going to exercise this gift that God gave me. That is right. In a little bit, we're going to read... Well, they don't, but that doesn't mean that they can't just start. It is weird, but all of this is kind of weird to us because we don't see the biblical concept of speaking in tongues today. In verse 32, which we will eventually get to, it says, the spirit of the prophets, and it'd have to be true for the tongues as well, are subject to the prophets. You know you got the gift, and you can either use it or not use it. On command. Yeah. So, Paul says, if you've got the gift of tongues and you're in a church service and you know there's nobody there that can interpret, keep it to yourself. Speaking... If you spoke it without interpreter, yeah, that wouldn't be led by the Holy Spirit because you were breaking rules. But if you said, well, you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to just talk to God on my own in tongues because I like the way it feels. That's no problem. In fact, Paul kind of even talked about that, you could pray in tongues, but the reality is, unless you can also interpret your own prayer, it doesn't really do you much good personally because you're just making noise. You know that if somebody else heard it and they understood the language, they could tell you what it meant. But if you're just making noise, it doesn't really benefit you at all. And so that's why he said in the earlier chapter, yeah, I wish a lot of you could speak in tongues, but even more, I think you ought to pray that you could interpret it. So you actually do have Pentecostals today that'll tell you, I've got my prayer language. And so I go to my prayer closet and I pray to God in tongues. Don't know what I'm saying, but I pray to God in tongues and it makes me feel good. It's like, all right, dude. I don't have an equivalent to it in my own experience. Other than there is not a completeness to it. When I went to Jerusalem on one of my visits, and I went to the prayer wall, the Western Wall, where you see all those Jewish people gathering, and tourists as well. And what are they doing? They're like praying, and they're doing the whole wiggle thing. That's a Jewish group that does that in particular, because they feel that there should be movement of the body, life going on when you're praying. But I have gone there, and I have grabbed one of the little provided Jewish Bibles, Tanakh, and because I can minimally read Hebrew, I'll open it up to a Psalm 22, for example, or Psalm 23, or Isaiah 54, whatever. And so I stood at the wall, and I read the passage in Hebrew where I was praying at the prayer wall. Did I understand every single word? No, because my vocabulary was not perfect. But it did make me feel kind of cool in speaking to God in the Hebrew language in prayer there in a very special place. And so that's kind of what we're talking about here, is that some of these people with the supernatural gift of speaking in tongues, which is a prayer language, would make you feel connected in some way. But as Paul said, if you don't have an interpreter, your mental aspect remains in neutral. If you want intellectual assistance in that experience, you need to know what you're saying. They're speaking Jewish prayers. A lot of the tourists go there and pray in their own language, but particularly the Jewish people are speaking in Hebrew to God, and they're praying. The reason those Bibles are there, by the way, is because some of them would read prayers at the. It's a prayer wall, is really what it is. They used to call it the Wailing Wall because, yes, some of the Jews grieved over the loss of the temple, which is just on the other side of that wall, is the site where the temple used to be. But it really is a prayer wall. And you'll see them write out little prayers in their own language, and they'll tuck it into the little cracks between the stones. And those are prayers that get picked up, and they're all collected and stored somewhere. I've never done that. I don't think I did that on any of my visits, but others have. And so there are little prayers somewhere. So, what's that? They gather them up on a regular basis. Otherwise, they'd be full and too full, and there wouldn't be any room left. Yeah, they store them somewhere in a special holy prayer site. Yeah. Yeah. Millions. Yeah. So that's what I want you to think about, is that Paul is saying, yes, some of you have this gift of speaking in tongues. It's not to be exercised in church service except under these specific circumstances. Two, maybe three of you at the most during church service, and you have to be certain that somebody's going to interpret it, because everybody else in the church needs to hear what you were saying. Otherwise, use your gift elsewhere. Use it at home in a private setting. Now, he then applies the same rules to prophecy. Because remember, at this point, he's contrasting the two supernatural gifts. There's plenty of other gifts, but he's contrasting these two. Speaking in tongues that you don't know, and prophesying directly from God information. So verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. So, how many supernaturally gifted people can get up in church service and give a prophecy? Three at the most. That's it. And let the others weigh what is said. Now, that is very interesting. Because prophets, when they speak, have to be in alignment with everything that God has already revealed, or they are not a true prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 13, talk about these sorts of judging prophecies based on what God's already said. We have a similar concept, and that is, if somebody were to get up in the pulpit or in a Sunday school class and start talking about things and we go, well, that's a direct contradiction of Scripture, would we let them continue talking about that? No, because it's false information. And so that's the point here, is that if during one of the prophets getting up and talking, they say something that is out of alignment with what God has already revealed, others in the assembly are supposed to go, sit down, don't say another word, because that is not in connection or in alignment with what God's already revealed. I don't know where you're getting that information, but it is not from God. And they shut them down. So let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And then if a revelation is made to another sitting there, so you've got one prophet that is up giving information, and then suddenly another prophet goes, excuse me, brother, God just gave me some additional information to what you just said. Then let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. So, how many prophets are supposed to be speaking at the same time? Just only one. You can't have two preachers preaching at the exact same time in the same room. It just doesn't work. Okay? And so you can't have two prophets prophesying at the same time in the same service. They can be tag teaming.
Okay, so this makes me laugh. Because of the two songs playing at the same time,
Oh, yes. Those of you that weren't here earlier, we had a little problem. There was an error. And it was confusing and noisy.
And it was cacophony.
Yes, it was. And I'm glad it got discovered ahead of time. So, because everybody in the congregation would have been, what? Oh, huh? What? Which song am I supposed to sing? Right? Well, see, that song got substituted this morning for another one, so. Oh, I thought that one happened. Oh, never mind then. I was wrong. All right, so anyway, now you understand. Again, this is all supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are exercising in the first century. We don't have this situation today because there are no apostles laying their hands on people today so that they have these supernatural gifts. So this passage is really not helpful to us except in principle. Such as, we would not want a whole bunch of people coming into this assembly and suddenly start speaking in tongues. Because we'd go, whoa, 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 what are you doing? That's not appropriate here. Right? And we wouldn't want, while I'm preaching, for somebody else to jump up in the auditorium and start preaching a different sermon. It's like, one at a time. Why? It says here, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. What's the purpose of church service? To encourage each other to love and good deeds, to teach the teachings of Scripture. That's the purpose of church service. And we do it through songs that we sing together, or sometimes we have a soloist, special music, but we're doing it so that everybody can be built up, right? That's the purpose. And then he makes this point that we already read, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So you can't have this thing with, I can't stop, it's got a hold of me, I gotta say this stuff. Skin to my knee, stone to my head, can't help it. Right? That one of my friends from high school and then college, that's how he pretended to speak in tongues, right? So you can't be saying, I can't help it, the Holy Spirit's making me do this. Because that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that authentic gift of tongues, the authentic gift of prophecy, is under the control of the person that has that gift. They can turn it on and off as they choose under the direction of the Holy Spirit. They don't have to express themselves. You'll have people refer to Pentecostal speaking in tongues as ecstatic speaking, that they can't help it, right? You probably heard that. And then we used to call them holy rollers when I was a kid because some of them used to roll around on the ground and it actually goes back much farther than that. Some of them would, when they had outdoor meetings, they'd grab a hold of little sapling trees and they'd start shaking like this and the tree would shake. And then now it's a modern day incident of this, have uncontrollable laughter. They just start laughing and they can't control their laughter. And they refer to it as holy laughter. I think they refer to it nowadays as the Toronto blessing because the most modern incident of it happened up in Toronto. It's goofiness. I'm just going to tell you. It's goofiness. Because it doesn't match this, the Holy Scripture of God. If it doesn't match the Holy Scripture of God, it's not from God. Now, where is it from? More often than not, I think it's just from people wanting something special and different and just letting it kind of flow. They actually have in some Pentecostal circles, I almost said circus, didn't I? In some Pentecostal circles, classes on speaking in tongues. And they'll tell you, just start saying syllables, just start saying little bits and pieces of phonics, and eventually the Holy Spirit will take over. So it's like priming the pump, I guess. It's like, no, if you have the gift, you're going to do it. Plus, the speaking in tongues in Scripture was an intelligible language. Somebody out there would understand it. That was Paul's point earlier in this section. It's not just noise. It's not just skin of my knees, stole my Honda, right? And when you listen to some of the stuff on the Pentecostal radio stations and see these videos and stuff, more often than not, it is just a random bunch of phonetic syllables being thrown together. And often, it's the same syllables used repeatedly over and over and over again. Now, I keep using the term most often, sometimes, because there are incidents, though, that have been authenticated where what happened was an authentic tongue, but what was being said was inappropriate. There have been people who went to a meeting and somebody was speaking in tongues, and they went, I speak that language, and that was blasphemy that was spoken. I think I told you the story about a professor of mine. He said in his younger years, after he'd learned, I think it was Hebrew, he went to a Pentecostal meeting and he stirred it up in the service, and he loudly spoke, I think it was Psalm 23 in Hebrew, and somebody popped up in the service and said, I know what they said! And they gave this little long prophecy about something that was totally unrelated. He goes, I did not. That was the Psalm 23 in Hebrew. You're false. Now, he said he repented of that later because he didn't think he handled it properly, but, you know, it goes to show that there's performance that's going on in some of these meetings, and that's not good. And so we need to keep that in mind for, you know, some of our Pentecostal friends and family members, that they're caught up in something emotionally, and we need to disentangle them from that, perhaps by helping them see this teaching here. Okay? Verse 33, which you already mentioned, Mark, is a principle that's important. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If the church service becomes confusing and chaotic, there is a problem. Yeah. My very first Pentecostal service I ever went to was with my Pentecostal buddy when we were in elementary school. And suddenly during the service, everybody started speaking in tongues. And I'm looking around going, they're not all saying the same thing. They're just noise. This is just noise. And it was, I like, Andy, this is weird. I don't know. It could be, you know, it could be part of the you know, the body movement is needed and things. Yeah, it's, I don't know. But there is a very big emotional component to it. And so you've got to watch out for that, okay? And so we just need to encourage people that are caught up in this to, if you're gonna do it, my friend, do it according to the rules. And if you can't do it according to the rules, then don't do it at all. That's always been my advice. Now, in the next section, there's a little side issue that we've talked about in other places. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the church. It's not talking about don't speak a word. What have we been talking about? Speaking in tongues. And apparently, because the speaking in tongues was related to leading in the church, leading in prayer, that was not done. The husbands were the ones supposed to be doing it, not the wives, and so that seems to be what Paul is talking about. For they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says, If there's anything they need to desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. And again, I think the speak here is related back to speaking in tongues. It's the idea of, and the prophecy perhaps as well, but the idea that even in the church there was this organization within the family, the husband and the wife and things like that. Now, we could talk about that on a separate subject. I want to finish, though, the last part, which gets back to reinforcing the idea of Paul, that this is God's direction about using the Holy Spirit gifts. Was it from you that the Word of God came? So are you like the origin point of all this stuff? And it's, of course, no. Are you the only ones it's reached? So are you the only ones that have this stuff? No. So if anyone thinks he is a prophet, so, you know, you got the supernatural gift of prophecy, or spiritual, meaning you got a supernatural gift from God, he should acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So this is Paul the Apostle's. Look, these are the rules. If you don't want to follow them, you're the one with an issue. Not me, because I'm one of the apostles. I'm giving you this stuff straight from God. If you don't want to play according to these rules, you apparently don't want to be a part of God's church. So there is a little bit of a warning in here of church discipline. But if you don't behave, then we'll have to say you're not part of the family because you're not acting like part of the family. And he's already dealt with that earlier in this book. So my brothers, and this is how he wraps it up, and this is how we're wrapping up today. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. So yeah, if you've got the gift of prophecy, great. You should want to use it in the church, but use it according to the rules. But apparently not a woman, because the prophecy stuff was connected and the tongues were connected in somehow in a leadership capacity. That, because they would use it in other circles in the church. Remember, what are we talking about here in this context? Church assembly service. Is that the only thing that the church does through the week? Nope. It has all sorts of other groups and meetings and things. At the church service. But guess what? What about the ladies group that's meeting? Because we know in other passages there were ladies groups.
Well, okay. So Anna was a prophetess.
Anna was a prophetess?
She did. In a service.
That's correct.
One on one conversation, so we would
correct.
The same way.
Exactly. So you gave a good example from a New Testament passage where there was a private conversation going on and a prophetess was exercising her gift of prophecy. Yeah. But in the assembly where you've got family units represented, there was supposed to be the leadership given by the husband in that context. Outside that context, though, you're going to have the exercising of the gifts in other places. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? And we do see that from time to time. And Peter has to talk about that later. Hey, don't nag your husband to become a Christian and do his things. Let God work on him. You just live the Holy Spirit lifestyle in front of him, right? That's the Peter passage that talks about that. So, you know, the family of God is made up of imperfect people. And so we've got little bits and pieces that we always get frustrated by. But this is a teaching specifically about the assembly service. And so there needs to be some rules that are followed in it. But he also said in here, don't forbid the speaking in tongues. So don't shut that down, he says. That is one of the supernatural gifts. You know, two or three, let them go, as long as there's an interpreter. Feel free. But, and here he reinforces it, and this is where we definitely have to end, but all things should be done decently and in order. You see, a lot of people don't like rules. Like, why should we have rules? Because rules protect the majority. So Paul says, you all get along, behave yourselves, follow the rules, and everything will be fine. And so I leave you with this understanding that while I am definitely a cessationist, I've told you that multiple times, I believe that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit do not have a place in the modern day era. I believe they all ended shortly after the apostles all passed away. If we got modern day Pentecostals that want to play that game, my response is, at least play it by the rules of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're not going to play that way, then you're not in line with God. And that's a whole nother problem. But if they want to play, you know, if they want to speak in tongues, I'm not going to tackle somebody in their own congregation. That would be rude as a visitor, right? So let's pray as we close. And pray for our friends and family members that are Pentecostal at this time. Father, I thank you for the Word of God that is given so clearly in this passage about speaking in tongues and prophesying and supernatural gifts and things. I think we understand it pretty straightforwardly, but we know we got friends and family members that are caught up in the modern-day Pentecostal movement. Help them open their eyes to this particular passage and at least follow the rules in how they use the stuff that they use. And not to be a cacophony, not to be this chaotic service that we've seen in different places. Because we want, like you want, for the Word of God to go out in the clear to the people of this world that need it the most. And some of that stuff can be really confusing to those that are looking for Christ. Let us have a great worship service today, Lord. May everything that we do here be done in an orderly fashion, and may it be done to your glory and majesty, and perhaps to the help of somebody that's looking for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.